Lord, thank you so much for the fact that our soul is safe in your hands. You said whatever we've committed to you, you're able to keep. We thank you for that. We come this morning free from the burden of our sin, all of it. And we come this morning thanking you that the blood of Jesus is able and powerful and has done that for us. It's paid the price. He suffered in our place. We come this morning, we pray for anybody here that has not experienced the transforming grace of God on their own soul, that they would realize that Jesus loved them, died on the cross for their sins, that if they'll turn from their sin and call out to the Lord and repent and believe on him, trusting upon him, casting all their care upon him, especially their sins and their inability to save themselves, you're a merciful God. You're a gracious God. And we pray in the name of Jesus that even now we can believe and trust in you. We pray for those who may not be doing well physically. Father, it's well with our soul, no matter what happens physically with us. I pray it teaches that. It'll be deep in our hearts that we would know that we're safe. You told us in the Bible, don't be afraid of the one that's able to kill us and afterwards can't do anything to us. All he can do is kill the body. But we have eternal life, and we're going to live forever. And we thank you for that eternal life you've given us in Jesus. And that life is a full life. It's a life that is free from the burden of our sin because of what Jesus has done. We thank you for that. So, Lord, we pray for our country. We lift it up to you and pray. Please be merciful. Father, we need the Holy Spirit to move, especially and particularly in the hearts and lives of your people, that we would let our light shine, that we would witness, that we would bear witness of the grace of God, that this world needs Jesus, that the only answer to the great problem of sin in this world. We thank you that he has come to us and saved us. May you be glorified in all these things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you, youth worship team. We're very grateful for you guys. Excellent job. Excellent job. Let me mention, before we get into our study this morning, we'll be again in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, but there's a couple of ministry opportunities I wanted to lay out for you guys. Apparently last week, there's a assisted living place nearby here. It's actually up on Friendship Road called Phoenix at Braselton. And they contacted us about any kind of ministry that we would like to do for them. They just opened up relatively recently, and so they're looking for individuals to come in there and serve and minister to the residents there, or actually even come and take our bus and pick them up and bring them to church. I think that would be great. Of course, we need more than one person, or, you know, it's a rotating thing, but just to let you know, there's an opportunity. If you feel a burden, we thought we'd just lay it out to the church, see what God does in the hearts of individuals. There's no particular time involvement. In other words, it's not like you got to come at this time. I think they're just looking to fill the schedule up. So whether it's going in there, they even mentioned things like crafts or arts or things like that. I mean, man, I thought about, wouldn't it be great to send our youth worship team in there to sing to the thing? Wouldn't it be awesome even for our youth to do that? But anyway, just lay that out to you guys. If there's a burden on your heart or maybe you're stirred to maybe get involved or even find out more about it, let me know personally. Just contact me or send an email to the church, and we'll see what God, we want to see what God's doing. If God's stirring hearts, or all of a sudden there's three or four or five people say, look, we'd like to drive the bus on Sunday morning and go pick some people up and love on them. We can't just have one person go. We need to have probably two adults from our fellowship to go pick them up, bring them here for the service and carry them back. It's only about 5 minutes away, but I think you'll be blessed by doing that. We talk about serving, using our gifts, so there's a lot of needs there. And also another opportunity perhaps, I want to throw this out, is last week the board and I discussed the possibly helping the individuals down in Florida. And we would like to be able to send some money down there. However, we thought, you know, my thinking was, well, let me just throw this out to the church, because rather than just give to an organization that's going down there, I've actually contacted another Calvary Chapel. But if there's individuals in our fellowship that may feel a burden to actually go down there and spend some time seeing what's going on, connecting with people, finding individuals that really are in need, that you feel like this is what the Holy Spirit's doing. If that's on your heart and maybe you'd like to dedicate some time and go down there, drive down that area and just sort of, you know, not for a, again, it's not a sightseeing, it's a ministry opportunity. But we want to encourage you to think about going down there, because there's a lot of destructive things, and it'd be great to know that we're not only involved in people's lives, but maybe giving some money to different families that are hurting or in need, and we've talked to, you've got some pictures of them, we can talk, you know, we can connect with them, find out what's going on in their lives. It may be a great opportunity rather than just send money. Incidentally, if you'd like to help financially with that, if you'd let us know. I mean, we have a percentage of our savings we'd like to give towards that, potentially, but we'd just like to see if there's anything in our church going on that people may be stirred. Or we may just send money down there. If God's not stirring people in our heart to go down there, we certainly want to give. We sort of committed to doing that. But I thought I'd just throw it out to you guys and see what God's doing in the church. So if you need a Bible and don't have one, if you'll hold your hand up until the usher gets to you, we'd love to follow along in our study. We're in the chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians. We're going to look this morning at verses 1 through 19. You know, there's so many opportunities to serve, and we encourage you. Our vision of our church is connect. It's called Calvary Connection. Connect to God by coming on Sunday morning, connecting on Wednesday night. Be faithful. You know, my wife and I were talking about how so many people today are just not really faithful. They're not really committed to things. We see that across the board in our culture. And so we encourage that connection with the Lord, connection with the body of Christ, and then, of course, connection in some kind of connection with believers, other believers in some, you know, prayer ministry or a home Bible study or some way. You know, again, Wednesday night's a great opportunity to connect. People sit in tables. You know, we're having a little trouble with room down there because we're sort of packed out, but we'd love for you to come. And we're going to, as the weather's better, we can go outside a little if we have to, but we just want to encourage you to connect. There's opportunities. The women's Bible study, that we have a men's Saturday morning study now we're doing. Not this coming Saturday, obviously, because of our men's retreat, but just connect. And then finally, connect to ministry. You know, find some way to serve. Doesn't have to be necessarily at our church, but there's lots of needs in our fellowship as well as outside in the community just to connect and serve others. I think about this opportunity to go over to the assisted living and say, look, I'd like to serve and just help people get over here. You may not have a gift of teaching or a call to teach, but you can just drive. If you're old enough, we make sure it's adults. But, and let me just say this. We also have our other golf carts finally here. We appreciate Matthew sort of getting that done for us. I know it's a really challenge to do that, but we're excited about the new golf carts we refurbished. There's going to be a logo on there. We just appreciate it. Apparently, one of the golf carts really goes really fast. And he's like, oh, we got to, you know, maybe, apparently you can, the governor can go down a little bit, just make it a little slower, because we don't want to have wheelies of the golf cart in the parking lot. It can be dangerous, but we want to be efficient. Okay, in chapter 14, again, of 1 Corinthians, let me just bring you up to speed. We are going through the Bible, verse by verse, chapter by chapter. This whole section of Paul's letter to the church of Corinth started in chapter 12. And let me just bring you where we're at. He talked about the importance of not being ignorant. Brethren, I would not have you ignorant about spiritual things. And then from there, he went on into three categories of spiritual gifts. You know, and there's different, you know, character gifts, if you will, Romans chapter 12. There's different ministry gifts, Ephesians 4. And there's different power gifts, which is found in the 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians, or the effects of God's power. So he talked about those different gifts, the power gifts. And then he goes on into the body of Christ, that the hand can't say, because I'm not whatever, I don't need you. Or you can't say, because I'm not an eye, I'm not useful. So you can't reject who you are. Also, you can't reject others. You can't say, well, because you're not the hand, you're not any good. It's all important. So he went into this body ministry, the ministry to the church, members one another, serving and ministering to each other. How everybody has gifts. Everybody's got abilities. Everybody's got talents. The Spirit of God moves in every believer. And so if one member hurts, we all hurt. Or if we're not serving and ministering, something's missing in the church. And then he went into the 13th chapter about love, about the importance of love. We talked about, this love is agape. It's God's love. It's perfect love. It's unique to God and to his people. It's nowhere else in the earth, nowhere else in the planet. It's unconditional love. It's not a feeling. Nowhere in that chapter are feelings mentioned. It's a matter of how you treat people. And basically what he's saying there, that we need to use the gifts of the Spirit in the context of the body, as the body uses the gifts that God's given to us, in love. That if we're doing that in love, if we're loving each other the way we should, then there's going to be no problems. If our goal is to minister to the entire body, then there's no problem. It's going to be important. The problem we have is we're all in some way self-centered. You know, we're very all into what I want, or is it ministering to me? Do I like it? Or what do I get out of it? Or what benefit, even serving, you know, what you can serve, well, I've done my part. You know, so it's like, let me get in and out as quick as I can. So I look for a place to serve that's not a whole lot of responsibility or whatever it may be. But my point in all that, we're sort of all self-centered. And so God's love is not self-centered. It's other-centered. So in this 14th chapter, Paul is going to use the gift of tongues as well as prophecy and explain, I think, in a practical way, the difference in the two in relationship to ministering to the whole church. However, let me say this. The principle is the same no matter what. For example, the temperature in the sanctuary, the sound level in the sanctuary, the songs in the sanctuary. You know, we always say, we got to pick, I like this, is what I like it, or here's the temperature I like, or it's too hot, or it's too cold, or it's too loud, or it's too soft. You know, but our goal is to minister to the whole body. And it's always a challenge. It's always a challenge. In the same way with the worship team, you know, we encourage the worship leaders to make sure our goal is to minister to the entire church, not just what you like. It's not about you. It's about all of us. We're here to minister and encourage one another in the context of the body. Now, when we're by ourselves, at your own home, you turn the thermostat up, whatever you want to turn it up to. When you're by yourself, you turn the volume up to whatever you like, whatever songs you play. But in the context, because that's personal. So I'm just saying that because we all have personal likes, dislikes, but there's a principle that Paul's dealing with in relationship to the church of Corinth. And what he's ultimately saying in this whole thing is it's not about you, it's about others. It's about the body of Christ. It's about the love of God that is not self-centered, it's not me-centered. It's all about, I'm here to serve you. I'm here to make sure that you are doing well with Jesus and encouraged in the Lord. And I'm here to lay my life down. I treat you with respect or patiently or whatever. It's not about how I feel about you. And we went into depth with that. And somebody came up before the service and says, you know, you're saying that God's love is not about feelings. I'm not saying feelings have no part. But we're taught in the Bible to love our enemies. And when we look at this 13th chapter about love, it has nothing to do with feelings. It's all about the way we react. It's the way we handle stress or difficulties or even persecution. It's the way we respond to our enemies. And so God's commanding us to respond the way he responds. And that is with patience. The Bible talks about the wrath of God. We think about wrath as some quick-tempered explosion of anger. When we think about the word wrath. Well, in the Bible, in the New Testament scriptures, the whole Bible is not about that. Wrath in the Bible, according to God's wrath, is this building up of a righteous judgment. The Bible says God is slow to anger. But there is wrath. There is payday someday. The Bible talks about it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of living God. But God's wrath is very slow. Think about what he puts up with. Think about what he sees every day. Think about the wrongs and the sin and the blasphemy and the suffering and all that, all because of sin. And yet he's patient. The Bible says God is not, you know, God is long-suffering to us, where the Bible says, not one that any should perish. So he's very, even the coming of Jesus. You know, he wants people to be saved. He does not want to see people go to hell. The Bible says he takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. So wrath in the Bible is this slow building up. And so God alone is the one that pours out wrath, not you and I. The Bible says to be angry and sin not. We should be angry at sin and what sin does in the lives of people. Or what the devil does in the lives of people. But we're not to have that bitterness and that tremendous anger that is rooted in our hearts. The point I'm trying to make to you is this. We need to make sure we love people. And we're responding to people the way that God does in the Word. And so he comes to this 14th chapter and he uses, I believe, in some ways, this context of prophecy in tongues to illustrate his point. So look at our study here. We're going to look at verses 1 through 19. It's a large section here. Let's read this. Pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. For he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. For no one understands him. However, in the Spirit he speaks mysteries. But he who prophesies speaks to edification, exhortation, and comfort to men. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. I wish you all spoke with tongues, but even more that you prophesied. For he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks with tongues, unless indeed he interprets, that the church may receive edifying. Now, brethren, I came to you to, excuse me, if I come to you speaking in tongues, What shall I profit you unless I speak to you either by revelation or by knowledge or by prophesying or by teaching? Even things without life, whether flute or harp, when they make a sound, unless they make a distinction in the sounds, how will it be known what is piped or played? For if the trumpet makes an uncertain sound, who will prepare himself to battle? So likewise you, unless you utter by the tongue words easy to understand, how will it be known what is spoken? For you will be speaking into the air. There are, it may be, so many kinds of tongues in the world, and none of them is without significance. Therefore, if I do not know the meaning of the language, I shall be a foreigner to him who speaks, and he who speaks will be a foreigner to me. Even so you, since you are zealous of spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel. Therefore, let him who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is the conclusion then? I will pray with the spirit, and I will pray with the understanding. I will sing with the spirit, and I will sing with the understanding. Otherwise, if you bless with the spirit, how will he who occupies the place of the uninformed say amen at your giving of thanks, since he does not understand what you're saying? For you indeed give thanks well, but the other is not edified. I thank God I speak with tongues more than you all, yet in the church I would rather speak 5 words with my understanding than I may teach others also than 10,000 words in a tongue. So what Paul's doing here, he's explaining ultimately the application of what he's been saying. That the gifts of the Spirit are important. The body ministry is important. But love and making sure our focus is not what I want, but what others want. He's applying that, if you will, in these two particular gifts. The gift of tongues and the gift of prophecy, and showing that. It's very important to understand that. And so, again, self-centeredness is detrimental to the functioning of the body of Christ. Self-centeredness is destructive because the world revolves around me and not I'm here to help, I'm here to serve. You know, we see this in churches as a whole. Think about it like this. So many churches today, when you go into the church, they're always asking you, give, 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 give. And what they're saying is, you give to me. You know, you see this all the time. In other words, I'm not here to give to you. You're here to give to me. And so there's this begging of money. I'm just saying that because that's an example of how the church has been twisted and perverted. And they're sort of saying that you're here for me, or you're here to, whatever. Doesn't mean we shouldn't give. I'm not saying that. But my point is, it's all about us not ministering to you, but you ministering to us. We're here to serve each other. The body of Christ, as we're born again, we're connected to one another in this organic, spiritual relationship with each other. And we have to understand that who I am and what I am and what God's done in my life is important. That if I don't allow the Lord to connect me with that local assembly and use my gifts as God guides and God directs, and as opportunity arises, as the Spirit, and the Holy Spirit's going to guide and direct, then somehow or another the church, the local ecclesia, is not functioning the way it should. Because there's part, it's like, having a body, but your hand is missing. I mean, you're still going to function, but you're missing a hand. And so it's hard, it's difficult, makes it challenging. Or not being able to walk, it's very difficult. In the same way, when a member says, well, I'm not really, or I'm this loose, it's dangerous. So that self-centeredness sort of is prevalent, in our culture. As a matter of fact, in Timothy it says, in the last days, men shall be lovers of themselves. And it describes them, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, whatever. But it's the whole context of lovers of themselves. So it's what do I get out of it? Or let me ask it like this. Why do you come to church? Now, let me say this. When you come, I'm hoping you are fed. I'm here to feed you and teach you the Bible. I'm hoping you come to get fed and encouraged. I know that. But it's not just a place to get. It's a place to give. As a matter of fact, the Bible tells me in Ephesians chapter 4 that my responsibility is to equip the saints for what? The work of the ministry. I'm here to teach the Bible so that you can minister. Just like this morning. I'm teaching the Bible to show you the difference between prophecy and tongues in the context of chapters 12, 13, and 14. And apply that to you individually and say, all right, what about you? Are you self-centered? Is it all about you, what you want, how you feel? What about your, whatever? Or is it about my goal is to love people the way Jesus does and to lay down my life for the sake of others, to deny myself. Because in the context of our study, it's all about serving and ministering to one another. And Paul is speaking locally, the local body of Christ. He's speaking to a particular church, the Church of Corinth. So yes, we're supposed to go out and serve and minister and preach the gospel to unbelievers. We're to minister. You know, we sometimes go out and we share or we witness or we get involved in different kind of ministries. But the context of our study is primarily that of ministering within the body of Christ, within the believers. That's us. That's the local assembly. So, look in, if you will, in our study here, in this 14th chapter, verse 1, he says, pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. Verses 1 through 5 is all about the benefit of prophecy over tongues. Then he says, especially that you may prophesy. So that's the goal, right? And now remember, what is prophecy? Prophecy is God speaking through an individual to other people in their language, okay? A prophecy, you know, communicating, thus says the Lord, in other words. Then verse 2, and then he talks about this. He who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men but to God. Very important. So God's telling us right there in verse 2 that tongues are speaking to God. Now, I've been in a place where all of a sudden there'll be a tongue and somehow there's an interpretation that God's speaking to us. That's not what the Bible teaches. It's really a tongue followed by a prophecy. But the Bible says right here, he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men but to God. Everywhere that's used, it talks about that. Matter of fact, in Acts chapter 2, verse 11, when the Holy Spirit was poured out and they spoke with tongues and there were different people, groups from different places, they said, these people that heard them speak with tongues said this, we hear them speak with tongues and magnify God in our own languages. So they were magnifying God. They were speaking to God. They were worshiping or praying or praising God in tongues, but it was directed to God. So tongues is not communicating to people, but to God. That's what he says here. So I want you to notice the direction. Why? And then let's keep reading here, verse 3. But he who prophesies speaks to edification, exhortation, and comfort to men. The direction of a prophecy is to the people versus to God. See the difference? Look in verse 4. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself. But he who prophesies edifies the church. So not only is there a difference in focus, in direction of these two gifts, but the effect, one is personal, one is corporate. One edifies themselves. In verse 4, he who speaks in a tongue edifies himself. Now, when I got baptized, filled with the Holy Spirit, I had the gift of tongues. I tell people, you know, a number of times, say, I need as much edification as I can get. So I use the gift of tongues in my personal devotional life, in prayer life, in worship life. And I'm by myself. I pray in tongues. I sing in tongues because I need edification. There's been times when I've been discouraged and depressed, and I don't know any reason why. And I'll go sit with the Lord or stand on my feet or walk around and pray. And I'll pray in tongues, remembering this verse. And all of a sudden that cloud will lift. I don't know what the Spirit's praying. My Spirit's communicating to him. But I know that it edifies. It's designed by God. Tongues is speaking to God. It builds up. It encourages the individual. It's about individual. It doesn't say it's not important. It doesn't say it's not a valid gift. Later on, he talks about that, the importance of this. We'll look at that in our study. But all he's saying is the direction, the effect of that is this effect of tongues is, number one, I'm speaking to God and it edifies and builds up myself. So there's been many times I thank God for the gift of tongues. Sometimes I pray for people. I don't know what the need is. I'm burdened for people. You wake up and all of a sudden there's somebody in your heart and you have no idea what's going on. And so I think the Lord does. So I know that tongues is communicating and praying and talking to God. So I'll talk to God in tongues. There's times I'll pray in English, obviously, of course. But I'm just saying the difference is very pronounced in our study here. Look in verse 4. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself. He who prophesies does what? Edifies the church. Do you see the context? This is why we go through the Bible verse by verse, chapter by chapter. Because we come to this 14th chapter and we begin to understand what Paul's been saying in chapter 12 about gifts, chapter 12 about the different connections of the body, chapter 13 about loving each other and making sure that we truly have the love of God in the church, in our hearts. and making sure in this chapter that we are understanding the application of that so that it's not about me. It's not about me coming and doing what I want and having my way. It's about doing the best we can to do what God wants, discern God's heart, and minister to the church at large. So he uses example of tongues, which is for personal edification, speaking to God, versus prophecy, which is speaking to men, as he says in verse 3. He who prophesies speaks to edification, exhortation, and comfort to men. So it's profitable. It helps everybody. Everybody understands what's being said. Everybody connects with that. Everybody can see that, can be blessed by that. God's speaking to us. That's the point that Paul's making in our study. It's about his direction. Let me ask you to turn to the Gospel of Luke. This is the only passage I think I'll turn to this morning. But Luke chapter 1, I want to just read a prophecy. It's not super long, but it's about 7 or 8, 9 verses. Luke chapter 1, I just want to show you how wonderful, beautiful this prophecy is in light of what we just said. And this is the prophecy that John the Baptist's father gave at his birth. John chapter 1, verse 67. Now again, what is prophecy? Prophecy is God speaking through an individual, the Holy Spirit moving through a person, communicating to a person, giving a word to a person or a church. It doesn't have to be just an individual. But here in verse 67, now his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied and said, here's what he said, blessed be the God of our Lord, the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets, who have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And then he speaks to John, his baby son, and you, child, will be called the prophet of the highest, for you shall go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, with which the day spring from on high has visited us, to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Isn't that a beautiful prophecy? Speaks to the people that were there about the Messiah. Then he speaks to his son. I'm sure they wrote that down. Obviously, it's written here. So it's like, I got to remember this. I got to tell John what his dad prophesied when he was born. Just a beautiful prophecy. But see, what would happen if Zacharias, he was filled with the Holy Spirit, began to speak in tongues? The people are going, well, what is he saying? I don't know what he's saying. But he's communicating, again, obviously in Hebrew there, to those people that were gathered. And this wonderful prophecy and the edification. So we're able even to have it translated, into our language, English. We're able to read it and get blessed. So here this prophecy of Zacharias that was communicated in their language and was understood was copied down, of course, and here we are reading it and just blessed by it. Saying, wow, what an amazing prophecy. So the difference is very dramatic when it comes to body ministry. In other words, you and I need to seek, in the context of the body, those gifts that are best for the body, period, whatever they may be, whether they're power gifts or other gifts, very important. So that's what he's saying here. Look in verse 5, back to our study, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 5. Here's the conclusion. I wish that you all spoke with tongues. So he's not downing tongues, but he says, for he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks in tongues. And then he says this, unless indeed, he interprets. So in other words, if there's interpretation, then it's not a lesser gift. But let me say this. I believe, based on this scripture, that the interpretation is going to be somebody speaking in tongues directed to God. That's what the Bible says. He who speaks in an unknown tongue speaks not to men, but to God. So the direction of tongues is to the Lord. So if someone gives a word, a tongue, and then all of a sudden there's an interpretation, then that interpretation is going to be some direction, as it was in the second chapter of Acts, to the Lord. They all heard them speak with tongues and magnify God in their own language. So they were praising and magnifying God. Look in verse 6, if you will. Verse 6 talks ultimately about connecting. In other words, I've got to connect. Or let me say it like this. If you have a planned spiel, you've got this speech memorized about the gospel, or even in your business, and you go and somebody opens the door and you just start, you're not going to connect with the people. You know, it's like this is just a canned speech. Okay, what the Lord wants is connection. He wants there to be a relationship. He wants there to be some connection there. And particularly when it comes to ministering in the body of Christ. Look what he says in verse 6. But now, brethren, if I come to you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you unless I speak with you either by revelation or by knowledge or by prophesying or by teaching? In other words, tongues are going to help you. I've got to connect with you. If I'm coming speaking, matter of fact, I remember the first time I went to a church and they were all speaking in tongues. But years and years ago, as I listened and I saw all these people speaking in tongues, I thought, I think the Bible says don't do this, you know. And they're doing it. They're all speaking in tongues. It's chaotic, I don't know. But he's saying that in relationship to the fact, you know, tongues, if I come speaking in tongues, what shall it profit you? It can't profit you. But if I speak either by revelation, by knowledge, by prophesying or teaching, if I'm communicating with you in your language in a way you can understand, then, you know, it's communicating, it's helping, it's connecting with you. Look in verse 7. Even things without life, whether flute or harp, when they make a sound, unless they make a distinction in the sounds, how will it be known when it's piped or played? In other words, if we have a worship team up here and some guy that's playing the flute or the piano or the starts going off in his own little thing and is totally out of sync with everybody else, that's going to be weird. So the point is there's harm. Even life-giving things that are out of harmony creates confusion. It's like, I don't like this. That's what he's saying. Verse 8, if the trumpet makes an uncertain sound, who will prepare himself to battle? Then he says, so he's using these examples. Then he says in verse 9, so likewise you, unless you utter by the tongue words easy to understand, how will it be known what is spoken? For you will be speaking into the air. Let me just say this in relation to what was just said. My goal every Sunday, every Wednesday, every time I want to do all that I can to communicate as simply as I can what God's word is saying. In other words, what would happen if I come and I was talking in philosophical and Greek and Hebrew and explaining all these, you know, it's like, what are you talking about? In other words, if I'm not connecting, if I'm not saying something that's relevant, if this has no, if you can't take this passage and say, what does this have to do with me? Well, what it means is you're part of the body of Christ and your goal should be not what you want, but you need to realize you need to minister to everybody, whether it's in the gifts of the Spirit or anything else. The love of God demands it. The love of God is like that. The love of God makes sure that we are concerned not about me, but about everybody else. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. God loved the world so much that he gave his Son Jesus. For us, not for his benefit in a way, not for the fact that it felt good to do that. It was hard. The suffering of the Father was immense, giving his Son, sending his Son, turning away from his Son on the cross when he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? The enormous suffering. But he did that because he cared about us. And so in verse 8, if the trumpet makes an uncertain sound, who will prepare himself to battle? So likewise you, verse 9, unless you utter by the tongue words easy to understand, how shall be known what is spoken? You will speak into the air. There may be many kinds of languages in the world, and none of them is without significance, so they're all valid. Therefore, if I do not know the meaning of the language, if you're speaking in a language that I don't understand, I shall be a foreigner to him. And he who speaks will be a foreigner to me. In other words, the goal is to connect. It's not about you. You know, so much of the problems in the charismatic Pentecostal movement is this all self, so much of it's self-centered, not all of it, but a lot of it's self-centered. Look at me, I'm speaking tongues. Whoopee, who cares? If you're not ministering to people, I believe tongues are important. I think God gave the gift of tongues. It's an important gift. But the goal has got to be ministering to other people. The Holy Spirit gave the gifts so that we can minister, so we can serve, so we can use these supernatural revelations, manifestations of God's Spirit in the life and context of the body of Christ. He's already said, basically, look, tongues are for self-personal edification, so man, go for it. Get along with God. You know, and pray in tongues, sing in tongues. You know, that's what he says later on. But let me just say in verse 12, look in verse 12. Here's what he says in verse 12, the culmination of this. Here's the aim of it, verse 12. Even so you, since you are zealous of spiritual gifts, and they were, they loved spiritual gifts, it was great, let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel. He's saying ultimately, praise the Lord that you love spiritual gifts. He says in chapter 1 to the church of Corinth, you come behind in no spiritual gift, waiting for the coming of Christ. That's great. However, chapter 12, verse 1, I don't want you to be ignorant about spiritual gifts. Some gifts are more important and more important in the context of body ministry. Other gifts, like tongues, are basically personal ministry. Doesn't mean you never use them in a congregation. Sometimes there's a word and always followed by or should be followed by an interpretation. I know in our men's retreat on Saturday night, we're having an afterglow time, a time just worshiping the Lord and waiting on the Lord and see what God does. But the point we're trying to make is that the goal should be the edifying of the body of Christ. That should be the goal. It should not be, I want to see what I can get out of this, or it's all about me. That's the point that Paul's making. And again, please understand, God's love demands this. Now look in verse 13, if you will. Here's the conclusion, verse 13. Therefore, or in conclusion to this passage, let him who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. If I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. In other words, my spirit's praying. Think about what you just said. The spirit of, I'm praying, when I'm praying in tongues, my spirit's praying, but I don't know what I'm saying. So my understanding's not benefiting from this. Now think about what I said earlier. There's times that I feel burdened and I don't know what's going on, and so I'll go and pray in tongues, and all of a sudden I feel the burden lifts. So my understanding is not, but look, here's the deal regarding that. I'm not concerned about whether I understand or not. What I want to do is lift the burden. I want the burden to be gone. If I'm depressed, tongues is a great gift that God gives for personal building up and uplifting. And I'm just challenging you, when you feel depressed and discouraged, if God's giving you that gift, get alone by yourself and use that gift. You'll find the Holy Spirit interceding, or he's working. My spirit's is praying to God. I don't know what I'm saying, but look what he says in verse 15. What is the conclusion then? I will pray with the Spirit, and he's speaking clearly about tongues. I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with the understanding. I'll do both. I'll pray in English, and I'll pray in tongues. I will sing with the Spirit. I'll sing in tongues, and I'll also sing with the understanding. So if you have the gift, have you ever done that? As a believer, and you have the gift of tongues, go around singing and all that. Singing to the Lord in tongues. I just love doing that. It's just fun. But it's still the same thing. I'm worshiping God. I'm praising God. My spirit, verse 14, if I pray in a tongue, my spirit's praying. So my spirit, the depth of who I am, is praying and communicating with God in this language that I wasn't taught. I wasn't taught that. And so Paul says, look, both are valid. Both things are good. So I'll do both. I'll pray with my spirit. I'll pray with the understanding. I'll sing with the spirit. I'll sing with the understanding also. Otherwise, and then he talks about praying in tongues, maybe when you're saying the blessing at the supper table. If you bless with the spirit, if you're praying in tongues, how will he who occupies the place of the uninformed say amen? How will he know when you're finished praying the blessing over the table if you're speaking in tongues? At your giving of thanks, since he does not understand what you're saying. For verse 17, you indeed give thanks well. You're speaking in tongues and you're giving thanks to God, and you're doing a great job of it, but nobody understands what you're saying. You're giving thanks well, but the other is not edified. That's the point. The other is not edified. The goal in body ministry is edifying, building up, encouraging one another. That doesn't mean there aren't times we're not confronted. That doesn't mean our goal is not to make everybody feel good, But the truth sets us free. And so that's what he's talking about here. Then he says in verse 18, I thank God I speak with tongues more than you all. I'm sure there are times in Paul's life where he thanked God for the gift of tongues. I mean, this guy, man, he got beat up, chewed up, spit up, he got everything. And he was just at times discouraged. He longed so much for the Jews to come to know Christ. He said, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them record. They have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. They are ignorant of God's knowledge. They've gone about to establish their own righteousness and rejected the righteousness of Christ. Paul longed to see the Jews saved. Here's my point. I'm sure there are many times he was very depressed, very discouraged. Like everywhere he goes, he got beat up and run out of town. And so that's what he says here. I thank God I speak in tongues more than you all. Thank God. I'm able to pray in tongues and speak in tongues and worship in tongues and my spirit's praying and I'm edifying myself and I need that encouragement that somehow or another I'm talking and communicating with God. And God hears those prayers. God knows what's being said. I don't care if I understand what I'm saying, but I want to pray to interpret. But that's very rare in my life, at least, that I've ever got the interpretation of my own worship or my own tongues in prayer times. But he goes on to say in verse 19, yet in the church. Notice that. I've got that underlined in my Bible. In the church, as far as body ministry, I would rather speak five words with my understanding that I might teach others, connect with others, communicate with others, bless others, than 10,000 words in a tongue. Very simple. But I say that in relationship, the principle is this. When we're in the body of Christ, it's not about you. It's about everybody else. We are connected organically, spiritually to every member of the body of Christ, every believer. But particularly in the local fellowship, our goal is to serve and minister. Now, what that means is that an individual may voice a concern, or may voice a complaint or say, I wish that. Well, our concern is the whole body, not just one person. And so you and I, sometimes we need to die to ourselves, and it's not about us. It's about what helps, what ministers to the church at large. First of all, what has God done in the church? What has God called us to be? Who has God called us to be? But secondly, we're here for everyone. We're here to minister to people as best we can by teaching the word, ministering the word. And so that means that we do the best we can with the sound levels, with the temperature, with whatever it may be, you know. And we do the best, and it's not going to be suitable to one person. It's just we do the best we can to minister to the group at large. That's what Paul's referring to. That's the love of God. We all need to be like that. Don't be self-centered. I guess I can sort of sum up. Don't be about you, please. Do you believe in the body of Christ? Is the body of Christ important to you? How does that work out in your personal walk, in your personal journey? Do you demonstrate that by what you do and how you respond and how you connect? I mean, there's people say things all the time, but it's what they do is really important. Or their response to things. And I think in some ways, Paul's referring to that. You know, be careful that we're making sure that we're ministering here to everybody. We have a responsibility to the best we can. And again, it's always a dynamic situation, obviously. But that's why, you know, sometimes, you know, I remember one time, moved our service. We had an 11 and a 9 o'clock service. And we really didn't need to have two services. So we combined them into one. And the 9 o'clock didn't like us moving it to 10 o'clock. And the 11 o'clock didn't like us moving it to 9 o'clock. So I said, our goal is not to make everybody happy. Our goal is to make everybody miserable. No, just kidding. I just like the church meeting together. I like the body being here together. And I know there's times it gets pretty crowded in here, but we want to stay together as long as we possibly can and just say, all right, Lord, what do we do? So let's all stand and we'll pray. Chris, can the youth worship team come up and we'll close. Father, would you help us this morning? We have to admit there's times we are so about ourselves. And sometimes we get upset because what I want's not happening. Lord, please, I pray that even in that stress sometimes, show us there's so much self still in us. I'm reminded of Paul's words in the 7th chapter of Romans. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Well, you have. As he says, the next verse, God be thanked that Jesus came and died on the cross for us. He delivered us from this whole self-centeredness. And yet we find ourselves so often, I don't like this, and I don't want that, and I don't want this. And Father, please, help us to see the body of Christ the way you do. Help us to love each other the way the Bible teaches us. It's not about feelings. It's about committing. We commit ourselves. For God so loved the world, he gave, not he felt warm fuzzies. He gave his son. God demonstrated his love towards us in that while we were sinners, he died for us. So, Father, I pray in the same way we would demonstrate the love of God by being patient, being kind, not respond. If someone speaks negative about us or not returning the same, not gossiping about people or whatever, but just being kind, being gentle, doing what we're supposed to be doing, whether people like it or not. But I pray in the context of the church, of the body of Christ, of the ecclesia, the local assembly of the saints, we would understand the importance of love, particularly when it comes to the gifts of the Spirit. As we're praying for each other, there may be a word of knowledge or a word of wisdom as we're ministering among the body of Christ. Paul said to seek out the most important gifts, and he's referring to that important gift as in the context of body ministry. So, Lord, what gifts? I pray that we would also recognize the gifts you've given to each one of us. Because this is the principle. It's not just about prophecy in tongues. I think prophecy in tongues is an example of his teaching. That what you want us to do is to realize that you've called us to minister. The hand can't say, because I'm not an eye, I'm not important. But the eye can't say, because you're not me, you're not important. Every one of us is important. Because of who you are and what you've done and what your word teaches. We are organically connected by the Holy Spirit, whether we like it or not. It's just a fact. Biblical. And I pray that we would walk in that and we would commit to what the Bible teaches us. Not because we feel like it, because it's true. In the same way, help us to put others' needs before ourselves. And Lord, I want to lift up, again, as I said earlier, this opportunity perhaps for maybe perhaps some in our fellowship, a small group to go down to that area down in Florida to be able to sort of examine the situation, see where we can help as a church. Not that we can send teams down there, but at least we have this money that we're setting aside and we want to be able to give it in a manner that glorifies and honors you. And we may be led to give it to a group of people that are already doing stuff. We don't want to reinvent the wheel. But I also know that you want us not to just send money, but to be willing ourselves as a church to go out of our comfort zone and actually go down there to find some individuals we can help. That may be what the Holy Spirit's doing. We don't know. I don't know. So I just want to pray even this morning as we talk about the body ministry, that these individuals in Florida, many of them are part of the body of Christ. Many of them don't have homes, don't have places to stay. Don't have electricity, don't have clean water, don't have food. Some of them were living on the edge financially. They don't have the resources to go somewhere else, or maybe not the family connections. And may we be sensitive to the needs of those around us and not just forget, well, the hurricane's come through and it's all over with, and there are other people doing stuff. And no, what are you saying to us? What do you want from us, Lord? Not only that, but I think about this outreach that happened by this assisted living place over here right over here in Friendship Road that has reached out to us saying, would you come and minister to us? And I just think about this church, and I think about, is there anybody in here the Holy Spirit's really speaking to? That you'll come and connect with us and the elders and make sure we confirm that, because that's important. That's what the leadership of the church is to confirm. And make sure that the Holy Spirit's working. But Lord, if there may be a team to go over there, maybe people that would say, I feel like God's put on my heart to take a bus over there and load up some people and bring them over to hear the word. Because these people are just struggling sometimes. They're all by themselves. So many of them are lonely. And Lord, here's an opportunity. We haven't sought them out. They have come to us. They have reached out to us. So I just lay all that out in the context of our study this morning. And we can say, it's not about what I want. It's about, Lord, what are you saying to me? What do you want? And I pray that we'd have the heart to say, Lord, as Isaiah said in Isaiah chapter 6, Lord, hear my, send me. We just want you to use us. We want to serve. We want to minister. We want to help others. I pray the love of God would just fill our hearts this morning, not only outside, but inside the fellowship. Please, if there's conflict among members, the Bible talks about how important it is we walk in unity, we walk in love towards each other, we treat each other with respect, we're gentle, we're kind, we don't cut, we're not rude, it's not rude, it's not abrasive. I just want to pray this morning we would love each other in the way that you've taught us, because that's important. And we thank you that we've experienced that ourselves in the way you've treated us. So ultimately what we're saying, we want to treat others the way you've treated us. And you give us the grace to do it. You shed abroad your love in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, the Bible says. May we exercise that in a way that glorifies you, in Jesus' name.